Thank you, Melvin. My name is Brian Sorgenfrei. I'm one of the pastors on staff. I hadn't had the chance to meet you. Glad you're here. Always let us know if there's a way that we can answer questions or help you know what it looks like to follow Jesus. And that's what we're talking about. We've been making our way through Matthew, and we're saying that Matthew keeps telling us that Jesus is this long-awaited hero, this Messiah that's going to set the world to rights. And that means, according to this passage, that he must be judge. And I think we know this, right? My kids and I have been watching the show called Avatar, The Last Airbender. Aang, you know he's going to be a hero because he's got to get rid of the world that is infected with evil, you know, the firebender. And he will be a hero if he rids the world of that. Or maybe you've called a doctor a hero. And the reason that you called a doctor a hero is because that which infected your body, cancer or something else, by surgery or medicine, they got rid of it. And therefore, it's a hero. And so if Jesus is the hero that's going to put the worlds to right, he must identify, judge, and remove every bit of evil, everything that infects this world. And so Jesus reveals something really sobering here. That in order for him to set the worlds to right forever, there must be judgment. There must be a removal of everything that twists and bends and poisons that which is good that he made. And so our passage, it's going to show us Jesus, the Son of Man, is going to sort it all out when he returns on this day of judgment. Evil, darkness, wickedness will be brought to light and judged, and everything good will be honored. So here's Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's the word of the Lord. All right, three things from the sobering passage about the final judgment. We're going to look at the scope of judgment, and then we're going to look at the criteria of the judgment, and then we're going to look at the judge of the judgment. All right, so scope, criteria, judge. First, the scope of the judgment. This is verse 31 through 34. This is actually the last public teaching that Jesus does that Matthew records, which means Matthew and Jesus is wanting this to be his kind of last impression before he goes spends time with his disciples, going to die and resurrect. And his teaching is about what's going to happen at the end of world history. And what he says is there's three things that he points to. He refers to himself, like he often does, as the Son of Man. And he says three things are going to happen. He's going to return. It's not an if, it's a when. He's going to sit on his glorious throne as king and judge, and before him will be gathered all the nations. So Jesus says that's what's going to happen when he returns. He's going to return to this earth in a resurrected, glorious body. Everyone will see him. He'll sit on his throne, and all the nations will be there. That means the scope is every single person that ever lived. That means children and adults. That means people sitting in the sanctuary right now. It means people still asleep. It means people centuries ago who were highly educated and wore those like white wigs and spoke in a British accent, and people right now that are illiterate in the slums of India. All will come before the Son of Man, body and soul, before the king and judge. And this is not necessarily a fun thing to ponder or talk about, but Jesus, God in the flesh, who is love itself, who is life itself, who is truth itself, he actually talks about it quite a bit. And he's revealing that there is a judgment that is coming and everyone will stand before him and give account of their lives. And it's actually loving. Why? Well, I was a solid B student, and what I got frustrated with was teachers or professors that seem to enjoy giving a pop quiz. Now look, if you're a teacher, it's your right to do that, okay? But I got frustrated because I like to be the guy that got told on the front end, here's when the four tests are going to be. And that way I kind of checked out during class or I went and played basketball, but I knew when to be prepared. But the teacher that kind of enjoyed catching me unprepared, again, that was your right to do, okay? I just didn't like that. But Jesus is lovingly telling you that this is what's going to happen so that you can be prepared, that he's going to return and everyone will face this judgment. And that's just, whether you believe that's going to happen or not, it simply will. It's just a fact. And he lovingly lets us know that. So we are shown, we are free to live however we want. But we're all going to give an account to Jesus of my life. Everything hidden will be revealed. Romans 14 says, to each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So the scope is everybody throughout all of history. But what's the criteria of this judgment? This is verse 33 through 45 of American Life. So this is all the second point. Okay, it all comes from Ricky Jones. Okay, he's the one who helped me understand the goodness of this. But here's what's going to happen. He uses this analogy that would have been familiar to everybody. Because what a shepherd would do oftentimes at night for sleeping, he would divide the sheep and the goats, put them in different pens. And he uses that picture to give us a picture of what's going to happen on that great judgment day. That those who inherit the kingdom and continue into eternal life, he calls sheep on Jesus' right hand. They go there. And then those who he calls goats are on the left hand go into eternal punishment. And it's sobering. Because there's no witnesses, there's no debate. It's just Jesus as king and judge, simply he shows the public reality, and that's it. Which means, as Frederick Bruner says, the end of history is not first a glorious unification of all things. First, it's an awful separation of all persons. And their criteria of judgment, I want you to see this, it is utterly fair. It is utterly just because he's good. He evaluates people on their love and service of Christ, which is measured by how we treat people, how we love the least, the hurting, the poor, the needy, the vulnerable, right? That's what it says. He looks at those on his right and he says, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Why? Because I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me, you welcomed me. And they're like, what? Wait, what? When was that? He says, well, when you welcomed the stranger, you welcomed me. When you fed that hungry child, you were feeding me. And then those who neglected to care for the needy, those who did not care, they go away to eternal punishment. And I know this is uncomfortable. I know this is jolting. But Jesus is absolutely saying that the criteria, the evaluation, will be according to our actions, to our works. And if you've been with us any amount of time, you're going to hear us talk about grace all the time because that is what we're about. We're saved not by our own works, but by Jesus' works. I did not say that our works and our deeds save us, as if somehow like we hold up our behaviors to God and we hope that these are good enough and they outweigh our, you know, our bad deeds and they give us access to God. I did not say that, but I am saying that Scripture teaches the evaluation of our lives is according to our works. It's said over and over in Scripture. You can look at 1 Corinthians 3. You can look at John 5 or 6. I think 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may be recompensed for his or her deeds in the body according to what he or she has done, whether good or bad. So all will stand before King Jesus and he will perfectly evaluate our life in thought, word, and deed. And it will be made evident to everyone, especially ourselves, the kind of life that we lived. And what's so interesting is he points to these areas that are accessible to everyone. Caring for the hurting, the vulnerable, providing food. Because he says that is what shows the kind of life that we lived. Those are the places that give you evidence that you know the grace of Jesus. That you've been saved by his kindness, by his love, by his forgiveness. Because those things show who you trust. So look, this is a riff off another commentator's illustration, Daryl Johnson. Let's say that you find yourself feeling really bad during the spring and you think you might have allergies. So you go see Dr. Rosenblatt. She's a part of our church. She's a great allergist. And she correctly diagnoses you that you have an allergy. So she says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get, you know, allergy shots twice a month. I want you to drink more water. I want you to, stay in the sun. Whatever an allergist tells you, I have no idea. And so tells you that and says, I'm telling you, you're going to feel better. And come see me in 3 months. So after those 3 months, you go see her and you still feel horrible. And she says, well, I'm honestly shocked. Tell me, what'd you do? And like, well, I didn't really, I thought this shot sounded a little too much. I just did one every other month. I love Dr. Pepper. I didn't really want to drink water. And you start going through those things. And the doctor says, well, wait, don't you trust me? And you're like, oh yeah, you're the smartest doctor in town. Everybody says you're great. I tell everybody they should come see you. You realize Dr. Roosevelt would have the right to say, you don't trust me. And if you said, whoa, don't judge whether I trust you, you'd say, no, if you trusted me, you would do what I say. And I know this is unnerving. This is what Christ is saying. Christ saves us. His work saves us. Faith in him, but deeds are the evidence of Christ's salvation in your life, the fruit of your faith. It reveals who you trust. So Anthony Hokema, Calvin Seminary professor, says this, the judgment according to works, in other words, will really be a judgment about faith. Faith revealed in its evidence. If the faith was genuine, the works will be there. If the works are not there, the faith was not real. I want you to see the sobering but good news of Jesus as judge. He sees everything, everything. Those ordinary, everyday things behind the scenes of caring for people in need, Jesus sees it. And he's telling you, not one act of goodness, of kindness, will go unrewarded. And not one act of evil and wickedness will be spared punishment. He will not overpunish anything, and he will not underpunish anything. He is good. And so the perfect judgment of Christ, I'm telling you, is good news in a broken world full of evil. How we live actually matters. He wouldn't be good if he didn't care about that. This really is saying, this is good news. Nobody gets away with anything. Every child that has been kidnapped and forced into slavery and pornography, that child thinks no one sees it. Jesus sees it. And he will punish it. Every family that gets blown apart because someone's desertion or someone's adultery, and then they use their resources in court to manipulate the court so that they go scant free, Jesus sees it. And he cares and he will punish it. And so this really is saying, in the end, and I know this is sobering, before the judge, we will not be given a theology test. Presbyterians don't like to hear that. That's not what's coming. He will not ask you what books you've read. Or when you made a profession of faith. I think that's what the emphasis of this text is actually guarding against. Because this is what's good news. Like the statistics alone tell me this. Like there is massive wounds in this place. People have been sinned against, evil done to you by people that profess the name of Christ. And you need to know that Jesus is not fooled by professions of faith. He or she will get exactly what she deserves. A friend of mine whose wife was an RA in college, y'all might have heard me tell this before. She was overseeing a freshman dorm, and she got a knock on her door at like midnight that one of the girls on her floor, her dad had passed away. So, of course, she went to go check on her, and she was sobbing, and she sat with her. And as she sat with her, my friend's wife was a believer, the girl finally looked at her and said, I need to know, is my dad in heaven? And she took a deep breath, and she had the least kind of sobering wisdom to kind of say, well, did your dad love Jesus? And she said, no. And so my friend's wife said, well, the Bible says that those who do not love Jesus will not be with them. And she turned and she looked at her and she said, thank you for saying that. She said, everybody in here keeps coming in telling me that my dad's in a better place. But my dad was a horrible man. He did horrible things to me. And if one more person told me my dad was in a better place, I was going to leave this faith. And she actually became a Christian because she needed to know that there is a God who sees what goes on behind the scenes and cares and will make it right. And so those who have been abused from positions of power, Jesus sees it. He is not fooled. And that is good news. People and organizations that use the name of Christ to get you in and then turn around and manipulate people and dehumanize people, that can be Greek organizations, that can be public organizations and treat people like objects. Jesus is not fooled and he sees it. And when people use power and money and talents that God has given them to just make themselves comfortable and they push other people down and always blame shift and always spin the story, Jesus says he sees it all. And that's actually important because the perfect judgment of Christ is the only thing that will enable you to release bitterness, to forgive, because Jesus sees it and I can trust him with justice. And so this text really is guarding against the idea that belief and behavior are separate, that what saves us is some kind of intellectualized theology that doesn't transform us. That intellectualized theology is not what makes us righteous before God. Yes, it's Jesus. We're going to come back to that. But God is not fooled. And that's actually good news. But look at the other side of it too. Look at God's generosity. Jesus is saying, I will not miss a good thing at all. To those who inherit the kingdom, he says, you loved and you served me. And you get this idea that they're kind of surprised. They're like, wait. When did I feed you? When did I visit you in prison? And he says, man, when you did it for the least of those, you did it for me. Thank you. And look at that. The criteria is not, hey, you preached an awesome sermon. It's not you led an amazing Bible study. It's not that you found a cure for cancer. It's not that you figured out how to, cure all poverty, all these big things. It's just everyday, mundane acts for people around you. Kindness, sacrificial love to the least of these, to people who cannot do for you. And Jesus is saying, that is what comes out of people that are saved by grace. His free grace. So Martin of Tours was a Roman soldier and a Christian. He tells the story that one freezing day, a beggar asked him for alms and he had no money on him. And so seeing the man blue with cold, he rips half of his Roman cloak off and gives it to the beggar. And then that night, what he says, he had a dream. And he sees Jesus in the courts of heaven wearing half of his cloak. And he hears an angel say, Master, why are you wearing that battered old cloak? And Jesus replied, my servant Martin gave it to me. That's it. The generosity of Jesus is saying, I cannot wait to thank you for the things that you did. This is the kind of God he is. When you keep visiting that woman or that man in the nursing home, stranger or not, even if she's your mom and she's forgotten who you are and she's mean to you, and you kept visiting, patiently bestowing kindness, Jesus is saying, you are being kind to me. Thank you. I can't wait to say thank you. When you notice that guy on your hall your freshman year who nobody else was hanging out with, and you invited him to eat with you, and you befriended him, Jesus is going to say, thank you. You befriended me. You welcomed me. When you tipped your waitress more than normal because you realized she had a bad day, Jesus will say, thank you. You're being generous to me. When you kept praying for your friend or family member or whatever else, when everybody else gave up, Jesus says, thank you. This is the judge. This is the king. He's saying, whatever you did for the least of these, I credit as if it was done for me. You were loving and serving me. It's like, I watch a lot of TV, okay? So, if you ever watched Undercover Boss, I'm not sure it's so concerned, but it's an owner, a CEO, right? Goes undercover. So he dresses like an ordinary person, either becomes a customer or he works like an employee, kind of in entry ranks. And what's so interesting, right? He's like working the fry machine. Nobody knows who he is. And at the end, what gets revealed is, hey, the boss was right here. And here's the surprise, right? The surprise is some people are like, whoa, if I'd known it was you, I would have acted differently. But that's the point. However you treated him, who seemed to be ordinary, is actually a reflection of the boss. And that gets credited. And so look, this is what's great. You don't get this idea that the righteous are those who are like thinking about their good works, doing these things to make sure that judgment goes okay. No, they're kind of surprised at how much God noticed. It just comes out of them. Because that's how God transforms us. Instead, if it's like, well, Jesus doesn't command you to do these things so that judgment day will go well. That's actually really important. Because if you're like, well, I want to do these things so that my life goes well, the focus is you. That's just still using other people to get what you want. That's like, oh, I'm sorry, if I knew that you were the boss, I would have treated you differently. No, Jesus is saying the mark of my people who call God Father have compassion and care for the neediest. That's just what comes out of them. And so again, to quote Ricky, he says this, you can't say you love the God who you cannot see if you don't love and care for the Jesus in the least of these that you can see. That's what he's going at. And so the scope of the judgment is everybody. The criteria really is the life that you live, especially in the ordinary, everyday, mundane life with the least of these. But the hope is in the judge of the judgment. And I realize, like, this is sobering. Maybe it's confusing. Happy to answer questions. Always say, if something's really hard, go talk to Melvin. He'll answer questions. But Jesus is revealing, he really is graciously revealing what judgment day is like. Not so that we will sit here and start weighing, I don't know, what I did for people. Because if your mind starts weighing, have I done enough? We've missed it. You're placing your hope in yourself. And that's not the point. It will not go well. The judge is revealing this as a gracious invitation, to examine ourselves, but really to come to him. To come to him. Because this is who Jesus is. Like, seriously, look how kind and merciful the judge of this world really is. He identifies with the least of these. So, years ago, I read this article about, now he's king, but when he was Prince Charles, Prince of Wales, and the title was this, Pampered, Petulant, Self-Pitying Prince. And it went on to describe how, this is back in 2004, one time he told somebody, he said, nobody knows what utter hell it is to be the Prince of Wales. And then the author said, well, what he describes as hell is unlikely to be shared by most people. Because he said what came out as the reports was when he would go on royal visits to places to see people, his staff would be sent ahead a day early, carrying tons of furniture to replicate his bedroom back home, his orthopedic bed, his own toiletries, his premium toilet paper, a nice whiskey bottle, bottled water, and two nice paintings of Scottish Highlands to make it feel like home. And you got the point that, yes, he'd go visit people, but he wanted to stay removed. He wanted to stay in royalty. He loved the accolades, but he didn't want to be with hurting people. And people didn't like that. And I think sometimes that's how sin begins to twist us. We hear about God, the judge. We hear about the suffering going on, the evil, and we think, what kind of God are you up there in heaven, nice and secure, looking down on us, asking us to trust you, asking us to care for people while you stay up there? But that's not what he's like, right? In that same article, they start talking about Princess Diana. I realize Princess Diana died before some of you were born. However, there's lots of TV shows now that probably you've watched about her. And she was revered. And the reason that she was revered was in large part, quote another part of the article, it said she had the dignity of a queen, but the compassion of a nun. She would sit and touch the cheeks of these children who had gone through war. She would touch lepers. She would sit with people close to death in hospice. They said she had dignity that came down with people hurting and with people living in a broken and evil world. See, this is what Jesus is revealing about himself. He is saying, far from saying untouchable, Jesus is so near his people, he says, I'm near the least of them. Those who are hurting, I'm with them. And if you've been with us at all and you've walked through the Gospel of Matthew, this is what we keep being shown. Jesus entered the world not in a palace, but born in a manger. He was a poor carpenter. He poured himself out for others. He suffered worse than anybody has ever suffered. He was always meeting the needs of other people. He multiplies bread to feed 5,000. And when other people shoo away outcasts and prostitutes and poor and children and lepers, Jesus keeps welcoming them. He keeps coming near to them. He refuses to stay away from who everybody else thought was untouchable. He was pure and good. And yet, on his judgment day 2,000 years ago, when he dies and goes to a cross, he doesn't receive the blessing. He doesn't say, here, blessed is yours, the kingdom of God. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's taking the curse that we deserve. Why? So that he can call us his brothers. So that people who do not deserve it, who are the least of these, he can be so close and say, salvation is in me. Identify with me. He takes the hell that we deserve and then gives us what he deserves, the kingdom of God. And so he can say, come, blessed are you by the Father. So the call of judgment day is not to look at your works and try to get them better. It's to come to Jesus. The high Lord is found among low humans. He's that near. So Dr. Bill Robinson, president of Whitworth College, he says one of the most important lessons he ever learned is when he was doing a seminary internship and just going to visit a prison because he just had to. And the chaplain at the front of the prison said, hey, don't forget, Bill, if Matthew 25 is true, then you didn't come to bring Jesus to these guys. Actually, in here, you'll find Jesus. That's how near he is. And so look, and I'm going to quote Brian Habig. Yes, if you've trusted in Christ, there is no condemnation for you today or ever. You will not be condemned when you give account before yourself. But you and I will give an account. And everything will be put on a jumbotron. And that'll have the painful but glorious effect of finally humbling us. And we'll see that the work of Christ washes it all away. And so what we do about this promised judgment is not to look at your work, it's to come to Jesus, who has been righteous for you, who loves to forgive, and then loves to transform you into his image. And if you come to Jesus, you will be amazed. You'll be amazed at how forgiven you are. You'll be amazed at how kind Jesus is to you. Because salvation, yes, it's the work of the judge. It's freely given to you. But then that turns you and makes you see yourself in other people. And you give yourself to them. And so I'll end with this. Tom Brady, some people call him the GOAT of all quarterbacks. A few years ago, when he threw his 600th touchdown pass, Mike Evans called it, didn't realize how the special occasion, throws it into the stands. And this fan Byron Kennedy catches the ball. Well, after the game, right, he's made aware that this ball is actually special, 600 TD by Tom Brady. And so he goes and he gives it back to Tom. And what he said is this. Somebody said, why'd you give it back? He said, look. He said, Tom's the one who earned that ball. I just happened to be lucky and receive it. Right? Tom earned the ball. This guy just received it. And when he gave it back to Tom, the thing that was rightfully his, do you know what Tom did? Tom gave Byron a Mike Evans signed jersey, 2 signed Tom Brady's jerseys and helmets, game cleats, 2 season tickets for the next 2 months, and a Bitcoin. Awesome. Think how awesome that is. Tom got back what was rightfully his, what he had earned, but he looked at Byron and said, thank you. Thank you for your kindness. Receive all of this. That's the kind of Savior and judge that Jesus is. Come to him. He takes all the condemnation. He gets punished in our place. And then it rewards you for every drop of water that you've given someone. And he says, thank you. Blessed of my Father. So that Sinclair Ferguson, he says this, the last negative words that will ever come out of your mouth, Christian, is this on Judgment Day. If I had just known that you were this kind, I would have done so much more. And Jesus will say, hush, no negative words are spoken here. Blessed are you. Do you know this judge, this Jesus? Don't try to produce evidence. Come to him. Receive the one who has come near, full of grace. I promise it'll transform you. Come to the Father through the Son by faith. Let's pray. Father, anytime we talk about judgment, it's sobering. And so we need to see Jesus, a king who is willing to be judged in our place. And I pray that would melt our hearts, that you would give us the faith to receive that, to not stand on our own merit, but entrust ourselves to you. And then would you make us a community that loves the least of these? because that's what you're like. In your son's name I pray. Amen.